We are at 1 Peter chapter 5, picking up from verse 5. You're welcome to grab the pew Bible there in front of you. That's what it's for. Page 1203. I hear all those pages turning. That's my signal to wait a minute. So picking up from verse 5, having just addressed the elders, he says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the very first thing he says to the young men is really kind of an addendum to the first four chapters. We kind of stick with the way the verses have been laid out, but the first half of verse 5 really addresses to everything we said last week. And the only thing that I would note about it is last week we looked at elders not necessarily as people who were just physically older and not necessarily people who have the title of officially being elders in the church, but we just looked at it more broadly as just everyone in the church who's a more mature Christian, that those people need to act, they need to participate, they need to be the ones who are looking after the church. And here then he says to the younger people, and so we can keep with the same distinction that we're not necessarily looking at people who are physically younger, we're not necessarily looking at people who don't have an official position in the church, but we're just looking at whoever may be less mature, that these people need to be eager to listen to the ones who are more mature. That these people need to be eager to have advice. These people need to be eager to allow the Lord to speak into their lives from the people who maybe have more experience. And I can tell you that I know a lot of people have experience of it. There is nothing that really makes you eager for good advice like a good, healthy fear of making mistakes. Right? When you realize that you don't have all the wisdom, when you realize that you can really blow it, when you realize that your actions and your thoughts and your deeds and your decisions that you make can put you in a really bad place, and that fear makes you eager to hear from somebody who maybe has a clearer vision of what's going on in your life. And so that kind of brings up the question then, well then how do we know, am I one of these ones that's supposed to be giving advice, or am I one of these people that's supposed to be listening for advice? Am I one of these people that's supposed to be overseeing the flock, or am I supposed to be one of these people that's being overseen? And the great answer is that you're both, right? You're both. There's somebody who's more mature than you that you ought to be listening to. There's somebody that the Lord wants to put in a position of unofficial authority in your life. There's somebody that the Lord wants to use to help you. And to that person, you need to recognize that and submit to them. But as you grow and mature in the Lord's going to bring along people for whom you can be that one. There's always going to be somebody who can help you, and there's always going to be somebody that you can help. And so it's really, there's no question of figuring out where you stand. And if you're ever in a position where you're trying to figure out where you stand in particular with one other person, you're best off to give them the benefit of the doubt. You're best off to make an assumption that maybe they're a little bit in better shape than you think. But then after that, he addresses all of us. Right? The rest of the passage here is not anything to do with the young people, however we interpret that. It's all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. He's beginning to talk about humility. And we tend to put humility in contrast with pride, which is perfectly legitimate. Humility is largely the attitude, the point of view, the view of yourself, that you are not too high or too special or too important to serve someone else. That's the essence of humility, a readiness to serve someone else, right? A readiness to take care of somebody else, the readiness to put somebody else's needs ahead of your own, the readiness to take care of someone else. And he says here to clothe yourselves with humility. Now, people who know the New Testament well know that Paul also, in lots of places, tells us to clothe ourselves with various things, to clothe ourselves with certain types of behavior, to clothe ourselves with certain attitudes, to clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ. But Peter here actually uses a different word, and it's a word that's not used very, very often, and it's specifically the word of a slave putting on an apron to serve. And of course, people, I'm sure everybody's thoughts go right back to the Last Supper, and when Jesus stood up and he took off his clothes and he bound a towel around his waist, he physically took on the appearance of a slave and served his disciples. That's the image here. Peter, who was at that event, Peter, who saw Jesus do that, right? Peter, who was the one that said, "Lord, this is wrong. This is not the way it's supposed to be." Right? The other disciples kind of looked at it and just said, "What's he doing?" Peter objected. He said, "Lord, you are not a slave. I'm the one. I should be the slave. I should be serving you." And Jesus said, "No, Peter, you don't understand. Who I am, this makes it so that I ought to serve you. I'm the one who's going to humiliate myself. I'm the one who, although I'm exalted above all, that I lower myself below all and am ready to serve. I, the Creator, am ready to serve the worm. I, the one who have everything, am ready to take care of the lowliest." That's the humility. And just as Jesus clothed himself with that slave garment and that role of slave, in the same way, Peter says, we, all of us, need to clothe ourselves with that same humility. And then he says, he specifies, towards one another, right? Which seems like it might be obvious, but this is where we often get tripped up. All of the various virtues, we're usually ready to take them on, and we like them, and we're attracted to them when we think of it in terms of God, right? Submitting to God, sure. Letting God be in charge, sure. Being humble before God, sure. Confessing our sins before God, sure. Taking my right place as a sinner before a righteous God, sure. But then once it becomes a question of our relationship with another person, then we're not so ready, right? We're all ready to confess. We love to confess before God, but to let another person in on what we struggle with, we're not ready to do. We're ready to serve God. Every one of us wants to serve God. You want to go out and you want to be in charge of a big ministry and have your name on the pamphlet, and everybody wants to serve God. But how many people want to serve a person, right? If we had, you know, some exciting ministry going on, we'd probably have a line ready of people wanting to be involved. But when it comes to just doing whatever it is that needs to be done, we have to find people. Right? I hate to be specific about something, but you know what? We've really struggled to find people who are willing to simply sit in the back and push the button. Well, wait, don't be specific. Right? You know, no, I'm serious though. Why is it that we have trouble finding people who are willing to do that? Are we eager to serve? Is that a humiliation that we can't deal with? Right? I mean, are we actually ready, eager to serve? Are we eager to do? Now, the problem is, we think about serving God, but he doesn't need service. People are ready to do something for God, but God has no needs. People are eager to express their love for God, but God doesn't need us to express anything to him. He's sufficient. He's full. He's overflowing. He needs nothing, least of all, our service. What can we do? We can love those who he loves. We can take care of people who he wants to take care of. We can be the face. We can be the one that's actually there through whom he accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. Right? And it's the same way with humility. How do we express that we are humble before God? We express it by being humble before people. Somebody can say that they know who they are before the Lord God, but I also know who I am next to my neighbor, right? You know, we like to get that position where we're way below that glorious God. We're humble, right? But we're a lot better than all the other people we see around us. That's not humility. Real humility before God is humility before other people. The person who's really humble before God is willing to put on the slave garment, whatever it looks like in 21st century America, and go to the person who needs help and help them, right? As everybody knows, for years I've been involved with nursing homes. One of the hardest things when people first get involved in nursing homes is getting physically close to these people. A lot of them don't smell good. A lot of them have food all over them. They are not in a position where they can take care of themselves. A lot of them are not attractive. And for a lot of people, when they first come into a nursing home, it's more that they can do to sit down close to next to one of them, take their hands, maybe put their arms around their shoulder, and get close and actually love that person. Right? We're ready to take all of these attitudes that we see the Bible hold out to us in relation to God, but we're reluctant to take them on in relation to people. Right? When I was in Russia, there were so many people in the city church. In Russia, there's a tremendous dichotomy between what the cities live like and what the villages live like. And in the city church, we had a lot of people who were fired up about evangelism, fired up about getting out into the gospels and preaching, getting out into the villages and preaching the gospels, right? But some of them, you would take those people, you'd take them out into the village, and while they're standing up there and we're singing the songs with the guitar, they're all gung-ho, but then after the service, when the people who live in the village want to take them home and feed them lunch, I'm not going in there. You know, I'm not going into that house. You don't know what some of those houses look like. You don't know what some of those people dress like. You don't know what they eat in those houses. You don't know what it smells like in there. And the people, they're not willing to go in. And by not going in and eating lunch with them, by not engaging the people where they are, they completely undermine any of the evangelism that they just did. Right? If we're humble, the humility before God expresses itself in humility before people. Are you too good to lower yourself to the level of the person that you're going to take care of? Or are you going to take care of them from up here? Are you going to be the benefactor? Are you going to be the philanthropist who reaches down and sprinkles some good stuff on you? Or are you going to get down there and really meet them where they are and take care of them the way that Jesus did? That's the humility of the New Testament. Are we too good to serve? Humility is not too good to serve. And it's a humility before God that's expressed toward one another. And then it quotes Proverbs, and it specifically says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's interesting that it says he gives grace to the humble, passing over the opportunities to humiliate ourselves. You know, and I use that kind of strong term because that's sometimes what it takes. We have to humiliate ourselves in front of ourselves. God gives grace. And when we pass over the opportunity to be humble, to be humbled, right? When we pass over that opportunity, we pass over grace. None of us think about consciously turning our backs on grace. None of us see something and say, that's God's grace coming towards me, but I'm going to pass it by right now. I feel fine. Later on, I'll take the grace that comes later on. Right? None of us think about passing over grace, but we do. Every single day, we miss the opportunities that we have, and we miss out on grace. God promises grace to the humble. And then he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Back still in verse 5, when it said God opposes the proud, we often think of humility as opposed to pride. But there's another thing that I'd like to kind of bring into the picture, because pride is a hard thing to identify, right? The whole idea behind pride is that it's pleased with itself. Pride doesn't present itself to us as something bad. Pride doesn't present itself to us as pride. Pride dresses well, it washes its face, it gets a haircut, it's clean cut, it's attractive. Pride looks good. When you're proud, you're pleased with yourself, right? But pride has warning signs. And the number one warning sign to pride is offense. When you feel offended, when your toes are stepped on, that's pride. Offense is the squeal of pride. Pride looks good, but then when it gets its toes stepped on, it loses its cool. That's offense. Offense is the red flag of pride. And the interesting thing about offense is that people out there in the world can get offended with each other. But the minute you come to the knowledge that God is in control, The minute you acknowledge that He is Lord over all, the minute you understand that God sees everything, knows everything, is in charge of everything, and that nothing happens without Him, the minute you acknowledge that, you can never be offended with a person again without it being a signal that you are offended at God. And this is something that a lot of people, for some reason, can't accept, but it's true. If you can be offended with a person and at the same time tell yourself that you're not offended with God, it means that you don't understand that God is Lord. If He's in charge of everything, then what has happened, what that person did or said or where they stepped, was allowed by a sovereign God who saw it, knew it was coming, and didn't stop it, although He could have. And so for the Christian, offense with a person is always, at least in part, offense toward God. And that is pride. Because offense at God is not accepting that He is Lord. If we are offended with God, if we think that God should not have allowed what He allowed, we are saying that He does not have the right to do as He pleases. That is denying His lordship. And it is simultaneously affirming our lordship. It's simultaneously denying that God knows what needs to happen, and it's saying that we know what needs to happen. It's simultaneously saying that God doesn't care about me, and I really do care about me. God is being unjust. I would have done it justly. That offense is raising you, yourself, up to the level of God. It's putting yourself on a level with God and saying, God, I don't approve of what You have allowed. That is pride. Offense with a person is offense with God, and offense with God is a sign of pride. It's not submitting yourself to His lordship. And that's what humility does. That's what humility before God does. It's saying, Lord, You are in charge. You can do as You see fit. Now, a lot of people struggle with this because submitting to God in a circumstance seems to be synonymous with submitting to the circumstance. Allowing God to temporarily allow injustice seems to be allowing injustice. But the fact is the temporary question, right? When Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, right? And he's speaking about things that are going on that are wrong. He's speaking about the persecution of the church. He's talking about Christians suffering in this life. He's talking about dealing with the reality of this fallen world that we live in and we suffer in and we groan under. When we allow this, when we say, this world is a lousy place and God is allowing it, and I'm going to allow God to allow it. When we see the things that go on in our life that we want nothing to do with, and we say, God, I know You are allowing this, and I'm going to allow You to allow it. We're not saying that this is going to go on forever. And we're not saying that this is right. And we're not saying that this is okay with me, and I'll just have it this way. We're allowing God to allow it, understanding that in due time, He will raise you up. We understand that God is just, and what He allows, when He allows injustice, He's allowing it for a time. And that His ultimate purpose is to then turn it upside down. But when we don't allow Him to do what He wants, we're denying His lordship. And that is not humility. The final thing he says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And these things seem to almost kind of be a contrast. Verse 6 really sounds kind of frightening, right? Especially when you keep it in context, and I hope that as we've gone through all of 1 Peter, that idea, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that He may lift you up in due time, I hope that encapsulates the letter for you. But it sounds kind of threatening, and it sounds like calling us to submit ourselves, and it doesn't sound particularly pleasant. Verse 7 does. Cast your anxieties on Him. You know, it kind of gives you that impression that you get down on your knees and you say, oh, Lord, take all my problems. And then you open your eyes and you're floating and you've sprouted wings and just all the worries have disappeared. But it's not like that. Verse 6 isn't like that, and verse 7 isn't like that. The two verses actually parallel each other. If you look, they parallel each other. Humble yourselves, therefore. Cast all your anxiety. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Cast your anxiety on Him, that He may lift you up in due time, because He cares for you. The two statements parallel each other, and they're talking about the same thing. Casting your anxieties on Him is humbling yourself under His hand. You can't cast your anxieties on Him unless you've humbled yourself. Why? Because humbling yourself is recognizing who He is. It's letting God be God. And how can you cast your anxieties on Him if He's not who He says He is? Right? When you cast your anxieties on Him, and first of all, I want to make the clear point here. Casting your anxieties on Him is not an emotional thing. It's a will thing. It's a decision. Right? Casting your anxieties on Him doesn't mean that the worries disappear. Casting your anxieties on Him is a decision that you make, that this problem that I have, I am putting in God's hands, and He is going to resolve it, and I am going to accept how He resolves it, when He resolves it. That's the key to casting your anxieties on Him. It's a decision that you make to honor God's lordship. How He will resolve the situation, when He will resolve the situation. That's casting your anxieties on Him. Putting it in God's hands. Recognizing He's the Lord, He will do it as He sees fit, when He sees fit. Now, it is tied to overcoming worry, though, because your emotions follow your decisions. You make a habit of putting things in God's hand. You make a habit of making that decision that God is in charge. You make that decision of yielding to His lordship, and you will find in time that your emotions come under control. You just try to stop worrying, and you will get nowhere. You get serious about submitting to the lordship of God, and you will find the worry disappears. The emotions follow the decisions. Emotions loom up so large in our eyes. We are overcome with our own emotions, and we try to struggle with our emotions. But emotions follow the will. They don't follow one decision of the will, but when there's a steady, day-by-day disciplining of the will, when you make the habit of making the right decision, in time you find the emotions, they do, they follow. They yield. They submit. So as we make a practice of casting our anxieties on Him, which amounts to recognizing His lordship. That's why it's so close to this idea of humbling yourself under Him. As we make that habit, we will find that our worries do yield. We can more and more live a life that is free of worry. Worry is pride. It's another thing that doesn't seem terribly obvious, right? But worry is pride. Because what does worry do? Worry denies that God loves us. Worry doesn't accept and stand on the fact that God loves us. Worry doesn't stand on the fact that God knows what's best for us. And worry doesn't accept that God is powerful to change the situation any time He wants. Worry questions all of those things. And that's why worry is pride. God says, I am love. I see every hair on your head. Not one falls out that I don't know about. And I have a glorious plan to unite you to myself in my Son for all of eternity. God declares that He has the most glorious thing that we could ever not imagine, that He knows exactly how to go about it, that nothing escapes His notice, and that everything He allows is permeated and powered and directed by His love. And worry says, well, I don't really see that yet. It's pride. Worry is pride. Worry is an expression of pride. And that's why these two statements are parallel. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's hand. Let God be God. And you know what? When you do that, then the proverb becomes real. When you really let God be God, you discover grace. You discover that God is giving you the grace. Now, one of the things about grace is that grace doesn't feel, it's not a regeneration, it's not a rejuvenation. When you run out of strength and God gives you grace, it doesn't feel like new strength. When you come to the end of your patience and God gives you grace, it doesn't feel like you got patient again. When your situation is more than you can deal with and God gives you grace, it doesn't feel like you can all of a sudden deal with the situation. When Paul looked at the task given to him as a minister of the gospel and he threw his hands up and said, "Who is capable?" And he says, But we have the grace. We have sufficiency in Christ. That doesn't mean that he suddenly felt capable of establishing the church. Grace isn't the empowerment to then go do something. Grace carries us through whatever's going on. You come to the end of your strength and you collapse and you still feel just as weak as you ever did, but grace picks you up and carries you through. You come to the end of your patience, and you don't suddenly get filled up with patience, but grace picks you up and carries you through. The task is overwhelming. God gives you grace, and it doesn't make the task seem any more doable, but grace carries you through it. When we really yield ourselves to God's lordship, and we really let God be God, and when we say, "Lord," and we understand that we can't say but contradicts Lord. When we say, "Lord," and that's the end of it, and we understand that we are His, and He does what He wants when He wants, and we accept by faith that it's love, then we find that we have grace. And again, grace doesn't make the whole experience terribly pleasant always. But at the end, we look back and we are amazed at what has gone on. We get through the difficult period. We get through whatever it is the challenge was, whether it's a period of our lives or whether it's finally at the end of our lives. And we look back and we say, we don't say anything. Right? I mean, it's just unbelievable to see what the Lord actually brought through. That's not possible if you're kicking and screaming the whole way, saying, "Lord, I wouldn't have done it this way. Lord, I want it differently. Lord, when are you going to change this? Lord, why hasn't this happened yet? Lord, why doesn't it look like the way that it says here?" Right? When we're arguing with Him, we are interfering with Him giving us His grace. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've given us not only Your Word, but You've given us Your Holy Spirit, Lord. And as we've looked into Your Word, we continue to plead that You would speak to our hearts all through the coming week. Lord, that You would show us where these words apply in our particular life, that You would convict us, that You would show us the answer, and that You would particularly lead us in prayer, Lord, that You would lead us in expressing to You with the words of our own heart Your lordship and our acceptance of Your lordship. Lord, and we fully believe that this is not something that's going to be difficult or burdensome. Lord, we fully believe that this is something that will be delightful because it will be fellowship with You. Lord, we know that it's something that will be manageable because You are going to manage it. Lord, we ask that we could walk with You. And in order to do so, we yield to Your lordship and we ask You to teach us what that means. In Jesus' name, amen.